I don't know if y'all are aware of this or not, but Christmas is getting close. It's flying here, there, or flying here quickly, soon. And I hope that your hearts are singing as you're going on the course of the day that we celebrate, the birth of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, though it may not be on that particular date. The issue is that our hearts are singing forth rejoicing and praisings of the reality that that means for us, because without that, of course, we have no way to have communion with the Lord God without the Lord Jesus Christ and all of the things that He did, said, and accomplished for the will of the Father and for our good and for His glory. We're going to continue to look at that this morning as we continue on into 1 Peter. So if you've got your copy of God's Word, turn with me to the first chapter of Peter. And we're going to be focusing our attention on verses 17 through 21 this morning. And as we do that, I want to again commend this book to you in so many ways. It dawned on me I used to have a dream when I was growing up, and the dream was, and I'm sure probably y'all have had similar types of dreams, where you dream the same dream over and over and over again, and typically it's something that's either trying to get you or it's chasing you, and you can't run away from it. I don't know if you've experienced that or not. If you haven't, that means I've got some other deep-seated psychological problems I guess I need to address. But what I kept dreaming as a child was a big gorilla in our apartment that would be hulking around the house looking for me. And I would try, I can still see the apartment and the furniture and where I used to try to hide and try to get up under the couch, and then hearing this big thing clumping around and me checking out and watching it, seeing it, that it was in the apartment. And even when I didn't see it, I could tell he was still there. There was some kind of vibes, you know, like the 300-pound gorilla in the room. I mean, how do you ignore that in your experience in those types of things? Now, I don't know what kind of insecurities that represents, and I'm sure there are people that will tell you what those different things are and mean. The point I'm bringing that up is that I was aware in that dream that the gorilla was around. And everything that I did focused on my awareness of the gorilla and where he was and what I was going to do because the gorilla was there. Now, from a theological perspective, I would like this, not that I'm trying to say parallel Christ with the gorilla, but the issue is that as we're looking at Peter is telling us that Christ is our life, that He is the author and the finisher of our faith. He has caused us to be worth things that we can't possibly imagine, as he's going to mention that again. Of what our worth is because of Christ's blood that was shed in our behalf. And as he's talked about the things that we've looked at already, about the psychological, emotional, and physical actions of the fact that we belong to the Lord God, that we've been sprinkled with His blood, that to bless the Lord God because of the inheritance that we've gotten through our relationship with the Lord God that's been given to us, that's more precious than silver and gold. And he's going to remind us of that again. And the fact that we haven't seen him, yet we still believe him. If you remember in verse 8, we love him, and though you did not see him now, but believe in him, you greatly rejoice with joy inexpressible, full of glory. We talked about having that inexpressible joy. I guess you can substitute that with the fear of him walking around like a gorilla. But the inexpressible joy, which shows that we are obtaining the outcome of our faith, which is the salvation of our souls. Now, we looked last week about the special reality that's so mysterious that throughout the course of redemptive history, the prophets and the angels, both through the presence of Christ's body or a spirit with the prophets, were telling them the importance of what was happening and that it was for us in terms of the reality of our salvation today, and that he's revealed these things that that they were serving. He told them or made them realize that they were not serving themselves, but they were serving us, and that these are the things that the angels long to look into because of the importance of that. And he tells us in verse 13 to prepare our minds. We talked about that for a while last week for action, right? Keeping sober in spirit and fix our hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And we talked about that and the fact that the reality of our life as our presence with God is that we are to be obedient children. And then as obedient children, then we aren't conformed to the former things of our life. We can make a distinction between the things that we had, that we did before Christ, and the things that we now do after the Lord Jesus Christ. We are to be holy as he is holy. And we looked and finished with that, if you remember, last week. Holiness is a necessary response to the presence of the Holy Spirit in the life of a child of a believer. And a matter of fact, that is your mark of the security of your salvation, is your pursuit of holiness. And the lack thereof is where all the difficulties come in. Now, if you will now look at what he's saying now, that because of the way you are living your life, you're going to do particular things as a child of God. And he says that because of all of these things, look at verse 17. Now, the amazing thing about this little book is he's talking about hope, and he's talking about faith, and he's going to start talking about love in verse 22. But he's talking about faith and hope as we look at what he's going to have us to deal with. If you look at verse 17, if you address as Father the one who impartially judges according to each one's work, conduct yourselves in fear during the time of your stay on earth. Now we can put in the illustration that I started with by using the word fear, and we'll talk about that in just a minute for a little bit. And it's knowing that you are not redeemed or ransomed, which is another word for redeemed, with perishable things like silver or gold from your futile way of life inherited from your forefathers, but with precious blood, as of a lamb unblemished and spotless, the blood of Christ. For he was foreknown before the foundations of the world, but has appeared in these last times for the sake of you who through him are believers in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and your hope are in God. Now, this is an interesting set of verses, and theologically, it's like a string, and you pull on one, and it falls down. But let me show you what you can do with this, what this says. If you address as Father the one who impartially judges according to each one of your work, and I lost my place, excuse me. For if you address as Father the one who impartially judges according to each one's work, conduct yourselves in fear and trembling, or in fear, during the time that, of your stay on earth, so that your faith and hope are in God. Everything in between that is a description of and a great, amazing, another list of, here are some parentheses that I want to emphasize. So let's look at that in terms of our faith and our hope in God. Now, we just got through going through Thanksgiving, where our culture is about dropped out the holiday of Thanksgiving. I don't know if you've noticed it over the course of the last number of years, our culture has done less and less to emphasize Thanksgiving. And it got to the place where it was really kind of stupid, because they were saying, well, we need to give thanks. Well, you've got to have an object to give thanks to, or you can't give thanks. So when same thing, when we say everybody needs to have hope, well, what does hope mean? It's got to have an object. You've got to have hope in something. If you're living your life, you're hoping something or somebody or some situation or something in the course of your own ability is going to give you hope. But now, again, notice what Peter is saying, that if you call on God, then you are in the process of having your faith and your hope being produced in God. Now, with the addition to all the parentheses that he got here. Now, look what he says here. If you address God as Father, the one who impartially judges according to each one's work, that's why we read Psalm 50 this morning. That's why these words are continually to come before us. And Peter, over and over again, the actions of our life, are we aware that we're in the presence of Almighty God all the time, and a child of God is. They're aware that they are in the presence of God as they walk through the course of their day. They're in that God is impartially judging the things that we do. So conduct ourselves in fear during the time of our stay on earth. In other words, we are aware that we are just strangers and are just passing through. We don't belong here. We are not supposed to be comfortable here, satisfied here, or glad that we're going to stay for a while, although the blessings of God encourage us in these ways to be happy, to be peaceful, to be at rest, to be blessed. All of those things are things that the Lord God gives to us, but not as temporary reality, or forever realities, but they're temporary. We're just passing through this life. And our life is supposed to reflect that as we go through the course of our daily activities. Well, I don't really belong here. I'm not happy. I don't like the way things are going. Well, there's a reason for that. Because you belong to the Lord Jesus Christ, and you're not going to be happy or satisfied in a fallen world that continually tries to rob you of your joy, keep you away from God, or kill you, which is what we are involved in on a daily activity and the things that we're around all the time. We're in a hostile environment, so you shouldn't be happy. You shouldn't be satisfied. You shouldn't be glad that we're here. Now, don't misunderstand me. I'm not saying we shouldn't be glad. I hope you're glad you're here this morning. But you, I hope you grasp what I'm trying to get across to you, what Peter is saying here, to be aware, if I'm going to address God, that word there is in Greek is to call upon God. If I'm going to call to Him, notice as we were talking about reading again the Word of God in the 50th chapter, the 50th Psalm, or even our call to worship again this morning, the Lord God is judging the world. He is an impartial judge. One of the things that has happened to us as a child of God is that we have been judged already in Christ. So that our awareness of that then is going to reflect the understanding of what we have. Look at verse 18. Knowing that you are not redeemed with perishable things like silver or gold from your futile way of life inherited from your forefathers, but with the precious blood of a lamb, unblemished and spotless, the blood of Christ Jesus. Now, the other reality is that that's another reason why we've got this blessing of communion, because of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it reminds us every time that we take it or have the opportunity to take it what He has done for us. I have not been redeemed with material human things. I've been redeemed by Almighty God, the King and the Creator of the universe. His blood ransomed me. I've been bought with a terrible price. His life. He laid down His life. He shed His blood for His children, which is more precious than silver and gold. There is nothing created that could have satisfied God with His wrath against my sins against Him except His divine intervention. There was nothing here on earth that is worth enough to redeem my life from His judgment. Well, I know that. And, well, every child of God knows that. And because of that, then there is this understanding, this underlying life and thought processes that we have in our life that we realize that the Lord God has purchased us from our futile way of life, inherited from our forefathers. What is the futile way of life inherited by our forefathers? What is it? Godless, self-centeredness, and destruction. Without Christ, you are hopeless. And people live miserable lives. Don't you know people that right now who are living miserable lives because they are godless? They have no hope, and there has no point of living. Why do you think the evolution cosmology is the Big Bang? Because it's godless. It's hopeless. We're traveling through the universe, an unlimited universe, in chaos. We don't know which point we're going, how we're going, where we're going, when we're going, where we're going. We're just traveling through space. Well, that's got to be from God, right? That's got to be correct, right? Dear ones, do you understand that the Lord God is supposed to be our 300-pound gorilla? He is always there because of what He's done for us. It makes me uncomfortable to say God's 300-pound gorilla. I'm sorry I said that. But you understand, I hope, what I'm trying to get across to you. If you call on the Father, if you address God as Father, you understand He's the one who's judging. You understand that you're just passing through. You understand that you've been redeemed with this precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, the unblemished Lamb, the Lamb that was foreknown before the foundation of the world, verse 20. But He's appeared in these last days for the sakes of us, or for you, He says, who through Him are believers in God. He is the author and the finisher of our faith. He was before the foundations of the world. God knew who you were before you were born. The Lord Jesus Christ was in the context of saving your eternal soul from God's wrath by His blood, a plan that God had. He didn't just decide. The implications of this are vast. This was before there was Adam and Eve, before the foundations of the world. This was before He created the earth and founded it upon the pillars that do not move. The God who is in control. He is foreknown before the foundations of the world. Who raised Him. How can we not have and gave Him glory so that your faith and hope are in God? God has done all these things for you in Christ. How can you not have hope in God if He's done all these things in you? Well, I know He has because I call on Him. I call on the Lord Jesus Christ, as the psalmist says, and He hears my cry. If you're calling on the Lord God and your example or your expression is or your experience is, well, He doesn't answer me. Well, maybe you don't know Him. Is your hope in Him? Is it in Him? Are you calling on God? What makes anybody call on somebody, especially when they're in trouble? People get into trouble from time to time, and I get phone calls because they're in trouble. Not because they want to talk to me about what a great day they're having, but they're in trouble, or they need some encouragement or whatever, and they call. And so often I hear sometimes, well, I pray all the time. Well, maybe you're not praying to the real God. You understand you have responsibilities before God. He says He's not going to listen to unrighteousness in your heart. He says He's going to judge your actions. Peter is telling us right here, look, if you call on the Lord God, conduct yourselves in fear during your stay here on earth. There's an interesting distinction about fear that's made by an old church father, and he said that there's a double fear that's mentioned in Scripture. One is elementary fear, causing one to become serious, right? And then there's a perfective fear. The latter here is the motive by which Peter urges them as sons of God to be obedient. Fear is not here opposed to assurance. In other words, you're not afraid that you're going to lose your salvation. That's not what he's talking about here, but a carnal security. Fear producing vigilant caution lest we offend God and backslide. Quote, fear and hope flow from the same fountain. Fear prevents us from falling away from hope. The Lord, though love has no fear in it, yet in our present state of imperfect love, it seems to have fear going along with it. As a subordinate principle, this fear drowns all other fears. The believer fears God and so has none else to fear. Not to fear God is the greatest baseness and folly. The martyrs, more than mere human courage, flows from the response and the understanding of this fear. What did Christ say? Fear not those who can destroy the body, but fear the one who can destroy the body and the soul in hell. And we've talked about this, I guess, kind of as a mini theme through the course, hopefully, of all our times together, that the fear of God is the beginning of wisdom. Dear people, if you do not fear God, you are not saved. If you're not scared that God is going to slam dunk you through the goalposts of life, you are not saved. It is just that simple. You do not fear God. Do you think you're being saved just in order for your quality of life to improve? That you're going to do better in the things that you have? Is He a life enhancer or is He a life saver? Look what He has done for you. Peter is again saying this to us. Do you address the Father as the one who impartially judges? Then you are walking in fear. You are walking, lest I say the big critter again. Now, does that mean you're afraid God's going to smash you and bash you? Well, that's not the fear we're talking about, is it? It's the fear of who God is and what He can do in this awesome reality of what He's done in behalf of His children and the blood that He applied in order for you to call Him Father, to call on Him in the first place. It would be amazing enough from a human perspective, regardless of what you think about our presidents, our presidents past and future, wonder if you had his private phone number and you could call him up and every time you call him, he's going to answer you. The President of the United States. Would that be something pretty special? Would you guard that phone number? Would you think it would be really pretty special to have that at your disposal if you needed it? Call on him on everything. Remember back in the good old days with Superman, all Jimmy Olsen had to do was whistle and Superman would come save him. Do you remember that? Man, what an amazing thing to have. To be have a relationship with somebody as big as Superman, the greatest Superman, and all you got to do is whistle and here he comes. Now, how do you look at your Father? If you call on him, then you understand these things. Now, how do you know that people don't think or they don't know the real God that they say they know? Is because just like sometimes when people that I know get into trouble, I don't get a phone call. They don't call because they don't think I can do anything or that I can encourage them or that I can give any wisdom. So they go to something else. Are you following what I'm saying to you? If you call on the Father, that's why we talk about the importance of prayer so often. Well, God never answers my prayer. Well, man, He promised to answer those that belong to Him. Do you really belong to Him? See, the problem's not with God, is it? The problems with us. And Peter is saying, from a positive perspective, look at these. Y'all, there can't be any better verses in the Bible than verses 3 through whatever we, 3 through the first part of that paragraph. And I, in my own inabilities, have forgotten the exact verses. Verses 3 through 9. Everything flows from that. You can't read anything any better. And I don't care what kind of condition you're in or whatever, what you're dealing with. You cannot not read that and be encouraged. If you belong to God. If you're really hoping in Him. And here Peter is telling us how we know that we are in Him. Verse 10, as to the salvation, this is how special it was. Even the prophets learned to find out. That the angels looked. Be how special it is to be a child of God during this time. Therefore, prepare your minds. In verse 10, or verse 13, excuse me. Completely on the grace. Where do I get it? To be brought to you at the revelation of Christ Jesus, or Jesus Christ. As obedient children, conform. Do not be conformed to the former lusts. But be holy like I am holy. Now if you address the Father, the one who impartially judges according to each one's work, conduct yourselves in fear and trembling at the time of your stay on earth. The other issue is understanding that when you're calling on the Father, remember what Scripture talks about call no man father except God, because He is Father. He is the only real Father. And when other people are called Father, that robs God of who He is, isn't it? Back a number of years ago, gosh, this was back when I was still on staff at PEF, the Reformed, I still can't say it right. I'm so used to PEF, I miss me. Reformed Evangelistic Fellowship. And they had the Catholics and Protestants together. Do you remember that debate that went on and stuff like that? And a couple of the people that I knew at the time were involved with that and met with the different Catholic priests and stuff like that. And they were telling me about how the discussions they were having. And one of them that was at the time very close to me said, and I asked, I said, Father such and such and so and so. I said, you didn't say Father to him, did you? Well, yeah, it's a title of respect. I know, that's why you're not supposed to be calling Father. Now in our, and I'm not saying that to pat myself on the back, I'm saying that in terms of understanding that God is the only Father. And He's my Father. And He's your Father if you call on the Father. Shall I say, if you don't call on Him, then He's not your Father. People that don't call me for things that from spiritual needs, regardless of whether they know me or not, I'm really not their pastor if they're seeking that in other ways. Now, I'm not saying that they don't like me or anything else. I'm just saying that the reality is, in their heart of hearts, I am not their pastor. Somebody else is, right? Who's your Father? Is God, this God, really your Father? Because the implication is, right, from Peter, if you address the Father, the one who is impartially judged according to each one's work, conduct yourselves with fear and fear during the time here on earth, knowing that you are not redeemed with perishable things, like silver and gold, from your futile way of life, inherited from your forefathers, but with precious blood, as the blood of the unblemished and spotless, the blood of Christ. For He was foreknown before the foundations of the world, but has appeared in these last times for the sake of you who through Him are believers in God. He raised Him from the dead and gave Him glory. Why? So that your faith and hope or in God. Now look what he does in verse 22. We'll look at that, Lord willing, next week. Since you have the obedience to the truth, purified your soul for a sincere love. So you got faith, hope, and love right there. Faith, hope, and love. Without Christ, you cannot have faith. Without Christ, you have no hope. And without Christ, there is no love in your life. So, dear ones, this morning, are you ready to address the Father? The Heavenly Father. The Father that's always around. The Father who created heaven and earth. The Father that looks on everybody's actions and will judge them accordingly. The Father who loved His children to the point of killing His Son so that His blood, acceptable as it was because of His perfect life, made it possible for the shedding of that blood to redeem the rebellious that God has chosen to be His. And they recognize it. And they live in it. So that's the title this morning of the sermon is, Living Our Hope in God. The easiest way to let you know, to give you encouragement about whether you are or not, is the first three words of the verses that we're looking at. If you call on the Father. Look in your bulletin, you will find your corporate confession of sin, an opportunity again to call on the Father. To notice your way, to acknowledge your way before Him. And it's not like He doesn't know you or what you're doing or what you've done. And He has demonstrated His love and His faithfulness to those who belong to Him by the applying of Christ's blood and continuing to give us opportunities to live in Christ's presence with partaking of communion so that our hearts need to be right before Him, because again, we've got the blessing and the curse, right? That a cleansed heart and a holy stance before God and a sacrifice of thanksgiving that we looked at this morning in Psalm 50. So let's pray together. You ready to pray? Father, as we bow before You today, we come as Your children. Lord, we do awesomely fall before You in reverent ritual fear with the understanding of what You have accomplished in our behalf. Father, what a joyful, what a glorious, what a wonderful thing You have given to Your children. And Father, we who sit here before You acknowledge our hope in You. But Lord God, may we have a true living hope in our heart of hearts this day. That as we call upon You, we would rely upon You, what You have done, what You have promised. And as we seek to live holy lives, Father, that You would cleanse us from unrighteousness. And yet, Lord, You tell us we must confess our sins to You in order for those things to happen. So, Lord, would You hear us now as we confess our sins together before You? Almighty God, rich in mercy to those who call upon You, hear as we come to bring humbly, confessing our sins and imploring Your mercy and forgiveness. We have broken Your holy laws by our deeds, by our words, by our sinful affections of our hearts. We confess before You our disobedience and ingratitude, our pride and willfulness, all our failures and shortcomings toward You and toward our fellow man. Have mercy on us, most merciful Father, and of Your great goodness, grant that we may hereafter serve and please You in newness of life through merit and mediation of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Father, we give You thanks for Your promises that never fail. We give You thanks for reckoning with us, Father, for receiving us, for causing us to be Yours through the work of Your Son in our behalf. That as we call upon You, God of God, the God that created heaven and earth and established all that we see, we bow before You, humbly asking for the forgiveness of our sins, asking You to restore unto us the joy of our salvation and renew a right spirit, that You would again encourage us as we seek to be holy as You are holy. Thank You for this day. Thank You for this time together. Thank You for the opportunity to call upon You. And we bask, Father, in the power of Your presence, in Your forgiveness and Your love, in Your promises that never fail. And I pray these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Dear ones, we approach this table with the reality of what this means to us as children of God. And Scripture is just full of these areas of what the Lord God has done for us and how He has caused these things to happen. I mean, if we even go back to Isaiah 55, where it says, "Ho, everyone who thirsts comes to the waters, and you who have no money, come and buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk without money and without cost. Why do you spend money for what's not bread, and your wages for what does not satisfy? Listen carefully to me and eat what is good, and delight yourself in abundance. Incline your ear and come to me. Listen that you may live, and I will make an everlasting covenant with you, according to the faithful mercy shown to David. Behold, I have made him a witness to the peoples, a leader and a commander of the peoples. Behold, who call a nation you do not know, a nation which knows you will not will not run to you, because the Lord your God, even the Holy One of Israel, for He has glorified you." He's talking about us, the prophet, with the Spirit of Christ, Peter told us, was talking about us. So as we approach this table, it belongs not to any human institution or any church, institutional church, but the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the King and the head thereof, as we were talking about in Sunday school. And in so doing, if you have joined the church of Christ, the living God, by making a profession of faith and being baptized, then you are invited to participate with us if you don't belong to this particular church but are here as a visitor. If you have not, then please withhold yourselves from taking it until you can talk with us so that the next time you can do it. Our children who are involved in this, I wish I had started keeping the count of the times that we had communion. I guess I could go back and do it generally, but how many times we've had communion together, and here these youngins are just now really starting, hadn't even been a whole year yet, where they are involving themselves in this holy communion is a great thing. So let me again remind us of the benefits that we have in this holy communion that the Lord God has given to us. It's for the perpetual memory of His dying for our sakes, and it's the pledge of His undying love. It's a bond of our union with Him and each other as members of the spiritual or mystical body. It's a seal of His promises to us, and it's a renewal, again, of our obedience to Him. It's for the blessed assurance of His presence with us as we have gathered together in His name. It's an opportunity for us who love the Savior to feed spiritually upon Him the bread of life. And it's a pledge that He's coming again. Lord Jesus is coming again. Scripture then tells us, "Seeing therefore the great benefits that Christ has prepared for us in this communion, let us bow our knees unto the Father, of whom the whole family of heaven and earth is named, and that He would grant us according to the riches of His glory to be strengthened with might by His Spirit in the inner man, and that Christ may dwell in our hearts through faith. And that we, being rooted and grounded together in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth, the length, the depth, the height, the know the love of Christ that passes knowledge, and that we may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now unto Him who can do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that's at work in us, unto Him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages. Amen." As the session comes forward and uncovers the table, let's stand and sing hymn number 201, "O Little Town of Bethlehem. Let's stand and sing, shall we? 201.